Good evening. It's on.
Okay, what are we doing tonight?
Great to see you.
Me too.
Yes. Okay. I'm sorry it's so cold in here. I was hoping that the new units would be ready to go. They're installed, they're just not ready to go. So we'll put up with the cold. If anybody needs a coat, mine's up here, you can borrow it. Okay. Amen. Amen. Leah will love this temperature. Yeah, nice and cold. Yeah, she makes me sleep with the windows open and a fan on. Yeah, but it is what it is. What's that?
You are recording.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Amen. How you doing, Possible? Amen. Amen. Comfort gone back? Oh, bummer. Bummer. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. We're so glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Caroline, would you lead us to the throne, please?
Precious Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for your love and your blessings, Lord, and just for guiding our steps day by day. We just ask that your presence be felt among us, Lord, through the passage of the words that for us have put into our heart those things that you would have us to know. And just be with us this evening in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many have ever done that? Do you realize that Americans spend 5 hours a day scrolling on their phone? How many of you have seen somebody walking down the street scrolling on the phone and not looking where they're going?
Walked right into me.
Yeah. Walked right into you? Well, that's better than walking into a pole.
Riding a bike.
Yeah, riding a bike. I saw somebody riding a motorcycle, looking at their phone and texting with one finger.
Oh.
The danger is out of this world, looking down. It's a global epidemic. That's what it is. 5 hours a day. They do it jogging, they do it riding, they do it walking, and it is causing problems. Say nothing about what it causes the eyes physically to be looking at that small a screen. It blows my mind. I have a friend, and they have a small family room. And they have a small iPhone. They don't even have the Pro or the big iPhone. They have the small one, right? The TV in their small family room is 85 inches. And their phone is what? 4? And they're looking at it all the time. Why do you need a gigantic TV when you're used to a little dinky phone? Now, this is such a problem that in Hong Kong, they've decided to start installing a new kind of street light. It is going to give off a red glow on the sidewalk so that when a pedestrian looks down at their phone, they'll see the red glow and look up.
Where is this?
Hong Kong.
Oh.
Hong Kong, yeah. So, and the street lights closer to the intersections are going to be brighter than those away from the intersection. So that people will walk out into the intersection while they're looking on their phone and get hit by a car. In Spain, they passed some new laws, and they're called laws for distracted walkers. The nanny state. Don't laugh. It would not surprise me for Hochul to start with something like that. You know, because they want to tell you how to do everything. What they want you to do is to start paying attention to your surroundings. On April Fool's Day in Philadelphia, city officials used tape to create a E line, an E lane. E hyphen lane. On the city sidewalks outside the downtown office buildings. What's an E lane? Anybody want to guess?
Electronic lane.
It's a fake path for distracted pedestrians to use while walking with their head down and bumping into things. Okay? They thought it was to be funny. People didn't think it was funny. They thought it was great. These things, if you were told them, you would not believe them. But they're fact. Now, most of the people in Philadelphia didn't think it was funny, nor did they think it was a joke. They wanted those lanes for real. They wanted them for real. In fact, when the tape on the sidewalk was removed, City Hall received hundreds of complaints from constituents who thought the smartphone lane was a great idea. Well, it doesn't surprise me. Does it?
No.
So now, the officials in Philadelphia then began to design a campaign, and they call it a safety campaign, aimed, in quotations, at pedestrians, start a quotation, at pedestrians who are looking at their devices instead of where they're going, end of quote. So we've got to spend taxpayer resources to help people do something that you ought to know naturally. It ought to be strictly common sense, right? So Rena Cutler, the deputy mayor for transportation and public utilities, explained, one of the messages, and I quote, one of the messages will certainly be pick up your head. And I want to say, nitwit, pick up your head. That's what she said. I probably shouldn't call them names, though. How many of you, what have you thought when you saw somebody walking with their head in their cell phone and not looking at where they're going? What thought came to mind? Nitwit. Right? Dumb. Stupid. Right? Now, but pick up your head is all through the Word of God. Pick up your head is all through the Word of God. It's practical and it's spiritual. Keep your eyes focused on what and on where. Our whole study is about that. Upward. Not downward, but upward. Okay? Luke 21, 28. Did I put that verse in your sheet? Yes, I did. Top of page 3. Oh, good. Let's see, Debbie.
Luke 21:28.
Yes, please.
Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Yes. I was shocked when I read that in the English Standard Version, because it said straighten up. I don't know how many times I heard that when I was growing up. I think that was my father's favorite two words. Straighten up. Yes.
Do you have extra?
Oh, you don't have it? I thought you had it, Xiao Yang. I apologize in sackcloth and ashes. I thought for sure you had these.
Here last week.
Thank you.
Yeah. Do you have it, Joel?
No.
Okay, I'll get it for you too. Anybody else need them? Oh, good. I thought that Amanda was the only one that wasn't here, but I guess it was more.
Walking okay. Late.
You did?
Yeah.
Better late than never, right? Okay, so keep your eyes focused on above. Okay, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. That's what the New King James says, because your redemption draws near. The English Standard Version says, straighten up. I like that. Straighten up. Oh, Colossians 3:2. Did I put that in here?
No.
I did not put that in here? Oh, that's bad. That's bad. Colossians 3:2. I have to read that. That is not good. I should have put that in there. That's my second mistake for the year. Colossians, what did I say? 3:2. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things. Anybody remember this verse? Above. Yeah. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Don't set your affection on things on earth. This is what being ready for the rapture is all about. It's not about the date. It's not about what's going to happen afterwards. It's not what's going to transpire on earth after we're gone, because I don't give a hoot. It's about what we're doing now, right? Straighten up. Amen? Now we know a little bit more, I would hope, here at New Life about heaven than what we knew 11 years ago. Because I've tried to talk a lot about heaven and a lot about what we need to do to be ready to go to heaven. We've talked about what we're going to experience there. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk more about it. But the New Testament seems to affirm and seems to insist that you and I need to be changing our conduct here because of there. What we do here should be affected on going there. Does that make sense? Okay? So the future has a tremendous influence on what we do now. Now, if it doesn't, we have a problem, do we not? If it doesn't, we have a problem. The Apostle Peter dedicated a lot to this. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12, 14 and 17 through 18. Let's see, Joel. I have confidence in you, Joel.
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Man, that's good. It talks about the fact of what's going to happen to this earth. Remember, I've told you before that what's going to happen is that everything's going to melt. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to take a tremendous amount of heat. But God knows how to do that. Nobody can visit Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Nobody knows where it is. Did they mention it when you were in Israel?
Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah. Did they tell you, oh, this is probably where Sodom and Gomorrah was?
They did. Not with
them.
Huh? Yeah, I've
they
seen
did
them.
When I was there.
When you were there, they did?
There was a big pile of sand out there, and they said that's where.
Well, they take the stuff it and was, it, it dissolves, and they have these little balls that burn real hot.
Yeah. And they could be right, and they could be wrong.
Yeah. Well, they said they're right.
Because really, there's nothing that says it. It's not like you would go to an abandoned town in the West. What's the town in Arizona next to Tucson?
Jerome.
It's abandoned. There's towns in the mountains of California that have been abandoned. They're ghost towns. But you can tell they were there. You can't. It's hard to tell that Sodom and Gomorrah was there. You'd have to be a scientist to know this is where they were. Yeah. That's the way it's going to be then. Okay? And Peter, what's that? What was that?
The
They said it's in France. I'm sorry, yes.
Whatever. So the Apostle Peter devotes one entire chapter of his book. His book's not very long. And yet he devotes one entire chapter, chapter 3, to the prophecies of the end of the world in this second letter. And his takeaway is timeless. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We like to spend time on things that are worth it, right? What he's saying, this whole world that we live in is not worth it.
Amen.
It's not worth spending a whole lot of time worrying about.
Amen.
Yes?
What is the difference between holiness and godliness?
Godliness is the character of God. Holiness is to be set apart.
Should we sound the same?
No. Because I can be holy, set apart for a specific job, and not be as godly as I should be. But I can't be godly and do something for God without being set apart. Holiness is set apart, dedicated to, and set apart for. That's what holiness means. Godliness is part of the character of God. What?
So it's not set apart for God?
Of course it's set apart for God. Or it's set apart, I've been set apart to pastor this church. Okay? So, what's that?
But that is not for God, though.
It's not the character of God, Xiaoyang.
Holiness, right?
It's not the character of God. The fact that I'm set apart is not the character of God. They're two separate and different things. God is holy. Yes.
Yeah, that's why I thought you were.
That's right.
Kind of the saint.
Yeah, God is also godly.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. They're similar, but yet they're not the same. Because one to be holy is to be dedicated to and set apart for. That's holiness. Okay? It's not what you wear. It's not how long your hair is or how short it is. It's nothing of that. Okay? It's to be like God. But godliness is God's character. I'm supposed to be more like God and develop His character every single day. That's what it means to grow in grace and to progress. So that tomorrow, I'm a little more like God than I was today. Maybe I don't get as upset at the traffic circle as I did yesterday. See? Now, Xiaoyang, if you want to think they're both the same, that's fine. You're not theologically incorrect. You're just not seeing the whole picture. See? Yeah, I've met people that were doing a specific work for God. They were set apart and dedicated. And they were dedicated to God. But they had a long ways to go to be like God. Yeah. We've seen, Leah's seen it in my life many times. I was set apart and we were dedicated to being missionaries. And I would lose my cool. That's not godly. Has nothing to do with being godly. It has nothing to do with godliness. Has a whole lot to do with flesh and carnality, which is the opposite of godliness. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so is it kind of like, you know, some people are very religious, like, it's kind of like, he said, like, love, faith, and hope, love is the greatest. So like some people may have strong faith and believe in God and they're very religious, but then they don't display the like a character of God. Is that?
Has nothing to do with religion. We have to take out of what we believe in our theology religion completely. Because religions are a set of rules and practices that people want to impose on people. Jesus was never religious. That was the problem the Pharisees had with him because they were religious. If you want to see the difference between being religious and not being religious, look at the difference between the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, and Jesus and his disciples. Religion said Jesus could not call Zacchaeus down out of the tree and go have a meal with him. That's what religion said. Religion said he could not touch the leper. Okay? And if you see somebody, it is impossible in the spiritual realm to think that you can practice one of the fruit of the Spirit and not have all of the fruit of the Spirit. Because you mentioned love, you mentioned faith, those are fruits of the Spirit. Okay? They come from what's inside. A tree does not produce fruit because of what's on the outside. A tree produces fruit because of what's on the inside. Okay? So when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, you're thinking of godliness. That's what it is. But it can be put on. The devil can imitate every gift of the Spirit. The devil cannot imitate the fruit of the Spirit. But he can do things that seem to look like it. There's a whole lot of looking like in this day and age that we're living in. A whole lot of look like. See? You can see people that look, you use the word Xiaoyang, religious. People that look religious. There's a classic example. He ran for the Senate. He pastors a church. In fact, he pastors the church that Martin Luther King pastored. And he ran for the Senate. And he's a reprobate. Because he believes in whole term abortion and he believes in homosexuality. I believe that the homosexual needs to get saved. I do not believe that homosexuality is right. Because the Bible says it's wrong. Okay? He is religious. He is not godly. See the difference? So you may meet people that appear to be, it's easy. You've probably met a lot of people that appear to be real humble. Anybody met anybody that appears to be real humble? They talk like they're real humble. They act like they're real humble. But then you see them in action and it's obvious they're not real humble. Right? You can see people that portray love. They're going to give a coin to a beggar. Or someone's begging for food and they run to the nearest fast food place and buy him food. I don't give him money, I buy him food and give it the food. Oh, he loves that person. That's a loving thing to do. And then he gets home and yells at his wife. Right? The fruit of the Spirit won't let him yell at his wife.
What's wrong with that?
Does it make sense? What's that?
You can't yell at your wife now?
No. Not supposed to.
I goofed that one.
Huh?
You know, the King James Bible doesn't say holiness and godliness. It says, be in all holy conversation.
Yes.
And godliness.
Yes.
Yeah.
But conversation in the Greek is more than conversation, is conduct. Okay? So that's the same as what is in the English Standard Version, because it's saying it's got to, what you have on the inside, if it doesn't show on the outside, there's something wrong with what's on the inside.
So you're saying holiness is kind of like your inside, and when you have godliness, and like it's showing up.
No, get my definition of holiness. It's dedicated to and set apart.
For God.
Yes. Dedicated to and set apart. No, you can be holy for something else.
Can you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know people that are wholly dedicated to things that aren't right because they set themselves apart and they dedicate themselves to. It's the Word, right? They can't be godly.
And holiness is especially you're set apart for God. And so holiness also has the meaning of like separated from sin. You're set apart from
sin. Yeah, obviously.
And separated from sin.
Yeah, you're dedicated God to God and separated for God. That doesn't mean that you're separated from sin. Xiaoyang. This is good. Xiaoyang, have you ever met somebody that claimed to be a Christian and claimed to be holy, yet did something wrong. Said something wrong.
Yeah, so they are not holy then?
No, yes, they can still be holy. They're not godly. They can still be dedicated to God. They just don't act like God.
That's every Christian we know.
Yeah.
That's right, and it shouldn't be. That's the problem.
It's true. Best question.
That's the problem. The problem is, you got to put into the equation, Xiao Yang, the flesh. And our problem with the flesh. Huh?
You're holy in your spirit because Jesus' blood sanctified.
That's right, but that's in your spirit.
In your flesh.
I would to God, my spirit reigns supreme all the time. Things would be so much easier.
Yeah.
Because I'd never do anything wrong. I'd never get upset. I have no trouble with people stopping in the traffic circle. Wouldn't bother me at all. Right? I would drive the speed limit at all times. I do at least that now. But it's different. You see, the Bible says that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is becoming like God. That's godliness. Becoming like God. Becoming God-like. Okay? Now, I'm holy when I'm saved. Because God grabs me and sets me apart from the world. Does that happen 24/7? I wish. See? So, the problem is, pastors have been less than genuine in the preaching of the Word of God, in that they have married the two together and taught that from the pulpit to where it has caused the conduct not to be the main thing. So people don't worry so much about the conduct. They worry about what they say. So they go around saying, I'm holy. Or they sing about the holiness of God. Or they read the Word of God about the holiness of God. Oh, that's the way I am. But the holiness of God, we can never have it here on earth the way God has it in heaven. Until we're glorified because of the flesh. Jesus, the difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus had under control 100% of the time the flesh. It never could rear its ugly head. Even when he got angry at the money changers in the temple, he was not sinning because he was angry for the things of God. See, you can get angry or you can get upset protecting what belongs to God. The unborn baby, that's God's. That's why you can't abort the unborn baby, because it belongs to God. The Bible's very clear. Our children are the blessing of God on us, and they're given to us for a while, and we're responsible for them. But they're never ours. They're always God's. You and I are created in the image of God. Okay? It doesn't matter how ugly a person is, or how unkept a person is, or how dirty a person may be on the outside, they're still in the image of God. That doesn't change. But, when I get saved, God declares me holy. Am I godly? No, I got to work on that. Am I like God? No, that's hard work. Because the flesh says, you're never going to be like God. The spirit says, where the Holy Ghost dwells, and the soul says, I want you to be like God. But we have to work it. That's why Paul said in Philippians, this is what you've got to think about. Because that's where the soul is. You've got to think about this. Dun, 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 dun. Because he that has this hope, purifies himself even as he is pure. And then he goes on to say that we're purified by the washing of the water by the word of God. And that becomes difficult because there's parts of the word of God that I love. Aren't there parts of the word of God you love? But there's other parts that are real tough. Real tough. Love your enemy as yourself. Yeah? Reward those that despitefully use you. If he hits you on one side of the cheek, turn the other one so that you get the black and blue marks on both sides. Those are not easy things to do. Forgive before you're asked forgiveness. Forgive when you have been wronged. Ask for forgiveness when you have wronged. If you're always right, you never will ask for forgiveness because you never did anything wrong, i.e. Washington, D.C. See? But we know better. And that's where the conviction of the Holy Ghost comes in. God make me godly, is what I pray. See? My conduct needs to be holy. I need to act like I've been set apart for God. And act like I'm dedicated to God. The Bible's very clear. If I don't keep his commandments, I'm not even a Christian.
So you're saying holiness is kind of like what's inside of you, and but then godliness is like what people need to see outside of you.
Yeah. Yeah. Because if it's that way, Xiao Yang, it never becomes rules and regulations. I grew up in holiness as rules and regulations. Leah can tell you about that. Jenny probably can tell you a little bit about that. Where if you didn't do things a certain way, it wasn't right. Has nothing to do with the price of, I was going to say, eggs in China, but you're from China. No. Eggs in Skodak.
It's tea in China.
Tea in China. It has nothing to do with that. Because holiness will be radiated on the outside if it's on the inside, but you can't dress up the outside and thereby change the inside. It can't be done. It's like the little boy. Like the little boy. The father said, I want you to stand up. And he didn't want to stand up. Stand up. Didn't want to stand up. So finally his father threatened him, so he stood up and he looked at his father. I want you to know I'm sitting down in my heart. I never stood up. That's what our holiness was when I grew up. My sister's dresses were long. Our hair was cut. We wore a shirt and tie to church on Sunday, whether we wanted to or not. And the temperature was wicked hot. Yeah, because that's what holiness was. And then I learned, what?
Is it also like the relationship between faith and work?
So yeah.
Your faith has to be shown by your work?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I can't say, Paul said, and James talks about it too, you can't say you have faith if it's not shown in your works. Right? I can't. Because I'm saved by faith, but I need to act like it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. See? I get saved, but that doesn't free me of the responsibility that I have after I'm saved to live out the Word of God. See? I live out the Word of God, that makes me ready for the rapture. Obeying the Word of God makes me ready for the rapture. Okay? Now remember, my obedience to the Word of God is based on the revelation I have of the Word of God. Say, I can't do some things that you might be able to do. Because God has made it real to my heart and said, I don't want you doing that. So therefore, I can't do it. But he may have not told you you can't do it. Right? If it's not expressly and specifically condemned in the Word of God. For instance, adultery and fornication, murder and theft are explicitly condemned in the Word of God. Right? And he takes it even further. He says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you hate somebody, you've already murdered them in your heart. So he extends it, right? My father told me, he says, son, the first look at the woman is not a sin. It's the second look. I said, I'll prolong the first. And I got slapped the side of the head because I'll never have a second one, so I never sinned.
He didn't laugh at that.
Huh?
He didn't laugh at that?
No, he didn't like that. No. It's good. It's real good.
I give you credit.
Yeah, it's real good. But you can't, we don't want, this is the big problem we have in our culture today, is nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything. I did that is disappearing out of our language. That's my fault. I'm sorry. That's disappearing. We're like my dog. I had a dog, Jubal was his name. He was great. But he hated you to ask him if he did something. Mm-hmm. So if you asked him for any reason, did you do this? He got downright, he acted like he was going to tear you apart. And then if you put your hand out like that, it got worse. And that's the way people are today. Did you do that? No, they get real upset. They don't want to accept responsibility. And in serving the Lord, Xiao Yang, that's a first. Because I can't be honest with myself if I'm not honest with you. And I can't be honest with you if I'm not honest with myself. Okay? And that's why we have the problem with relationships. It's because a relationship can't work unless it's based on truth. And as we preach Sunday, Jesus is truth. You can't separate that. If you do, you've gone down the wrong road. I learned a lot when I was studying for that message Sunday. I learned an awful lot. If my life isn't based on truth, I'll never be free. Ever. But my father would say that to me when I was growing up, and I never put two and two together. You just tell me the truth, son. It will set you free. And I thought he was quoting scripture. Now, I did tell him the truth because I was sure God was going to tell him anyway, and I wanted to beat God. So I told him because I was scared to death. I hated going to services where the preacher that was preaching was used in the gifts of the Spirit. Because I knew they were going to discover everything I'd ever done wrong and going to broadcast it to the whole church. You know what I'm talking about, Jenny, right?
I do.
Yeah.
But that's how we grew up.
Yeah, that's how we grew up. And you would be scared to death.
God's going to get you for that.
Well, then you shouldn't have been naughty.
Yeah, I know.
Well, there you go.
I thank God for grace. Because I'd walk into the church, and walking in the church, I was saying, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, God, wash me in the blood, wash me in the blood. And then I knew it was under the blood, so if the preacher said anything looking at me, he wasn't talking about me, he was talking about the guy behind me. Okay. Does that help you, Xiao Yang?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, all right, okay. You can't go to heaven if you're not holy and godly. Okay? So, in the light of this third chapter of Peter, and when you go home, I would invite you to read the entire chapter, but in the light of this chapter, I want to look at the differences it makes when we know God's future plans for us. This is one of the concepts in last day teaching that's forgotten. When you understand God's future plans for you personally, it makes a difference in the way you're going to live.
Yeah.
Not just know. I'm talking way beyond know. I'm talking understand. And there's a difference, right?
Yes.
There's a difference between knowing and understanding. You've been to a mechanic that knows car motors and doesn't understand them. So you had to go back three or four times for the same thing. But you went to the mechanic that not only knew but understood car motors, so he knew why they do what they do, and he fixed it right the first time. So there's a difference. All right? How should I live? How should you live? In the light of what we know about heaven, the rapture, eternal life, and the end of the age.
Expected.
Yeah, how should we live? See? Paul answers this question with specific, straightforward language. And it's good to look at it. First of all, he says purity is going to be paramount. How would our world be different if purity governed everything?
Wow.
3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Lives of holiness and godliness. He's describing here lifestyle of a Christian who understands God's future plan. Now, I was criticized once for reading so many scriptures in my messages. There's one or two in every message I preach, right? Right? But in all honesty, I put them down in the bulletin. So you have them if you want to look them up later. You never, where was that? No, they're there. Why do I do that? I do that because it's necessary for us to understand that what we're saying is the Word of God, and it teaches us the Word of God. Because Jesus is the Word. So my lifestyle will be changed when I understand what God has said in the Word. I was going to try to pick up that one, but my wrist won't let me. When I understand what God says in His Word about my future, it will change. Now, you've seen it in your own life. If the boss comes in and says, we're considering raises for everybody, the next few days, nobody's ever late. Right? Right? Because of the future that they think has been planned for them, it affects the lifestyle now. See? So I need to, he says, my life needs to be pure. We ought to be people of pure, holy conduct. Now he adds the word godliness. We just talked about that. And godliness is God's attitude and God's character in everything we do, and the end we do it for is to please and glorify Him. So as I please and glorify Him, it changes the way I treat you. Right? It changes the way I act. Now John agrees with him. I need somebody to read 1 John 3:3. It's Leah's turn.
And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The NIV says, all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Okay? What's the King James say? Do you have it there, Joel? I got it here.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.
Yes. you are a case and a half.
That's what God says.
Oh, dear. Everyone that haveth this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Yeah. Oh dear. God help us. Lord, you know you made him. Yeah. In Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, he exhorts us to make godliness the object of determined effort and pursuit. So the idea is godliness is not going to be easy. It's going to take some work. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 and 6, 11. Jenny.
Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness.
So what's he telling us to pursue?
Godliness.
He's telling us to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Right? He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We sure got a lot of those flying around today because we've got the internet. It ought to be called the myth net.
It's called misinformation.
Yeah. Of course, now the truth is misinformation. If it doesn't agree with what they want us to believe. Doesn't that sound like the devil? How many of you thought when you heard that today that that sounded just like the devil?
Absolutely.
What did he say to Eve?
Oh, that won't happen.
He said to Eve, what God said to you was misinformation, was exactly what he said. And now Mayorkas used what? De-information? Disinformation. Yeah, disinformation. So he says, have nothing to do with this. Rather, I love this. Train yourself. Train yourself. So where is the responsibility placed?
On us.
On us. He that has this hope purifies himself. It doesn't say he that has this hope allows the Holy Ghost. That's the problem we've had in the church. We think God's going to do it. No, God says you do it. And I'm going to show you how to do it. You're going to be purified by the washing of the water by the word. So you purify yourself. How do I do that? I do that by getting into the word and by living by what the word says, whether I like it or not. My problem can be, oh, I like that. I'll do that. And then, No. That's no fun. I'm not going to do that. Because we part from the perception that what God has put in his word is not for our good. Do you realize everything in the word is for our 100% good? It leads to less stress. It leads to better health. It leads to everything. A classic example of that is a little book that I've got in my office, None of These Diseases. A medical doctor decides to take the Old Testament law and marry it to medical science to see how the human body reacts. And he says, whoa. When he puts science to the culinary laws in the law of Moses, he said, this is fantastic. This works. And everything that God puts in his word, he puts it in for our good. It's for our benefit. We do it with our children. Amy's going to do it with her new baby. Emily. I'm sorry. I wasn't talking about Amanda. I was talking about Emily, and I thought Emily and said Amy. Mistake number three this year.
You meant to say Emily.
I did. I thought Emily and said Amy. Emily's going to learn that. Ruth's going to learn it again for the fourth time, and it will be different from the first three.
Amen.
Okay? They're going to learn that they're going to have to say things to that child that they really don't want to say, but they're going to say them, and they're going to force them to do it because it's for their good. Right?
Amen.
Right? Things of purity. Pursue. He says, pursue godliness. Chase after it. That's going to affect what I say. Now hang on to your seats. Have you grabbed on? It's going to affect what I watch on television. It's going to affect the thoughts I indulge in. Because that's a secret place. Right? Not for God. It's going to affect the habits that shape my life. It's going to affect what I allow my ears to listen to. Okay, let me say it plainly. Let me ask a question. We're going to end with this. In the light of the imminent rapture of the church, is there any change? Let's just dwell on that a second. Is there any change you and I need to make in our daily life, entertainment, spending, attitudes, the use of our time, in the imminent return of the Lord? Are there any changes that we need to make?
If there are, the Holy Spirit is telling us about it.
Yeah, not just the Holy Spirit, Jenny, the Word of God.
Yeah.
And one another. That's the big trio. That's the Trinity that operates here and now in the Church of Jesus Christ. What the Holy Ghost says, what the Word says, and the Holy Ghost reminds us of what the Word says, and what we say one to another, because we're supposed to help one another increase in our most holy faith. Right? I want to share this with you. There's a book called Heaven that Randy Alcorn wrote. And this is what it says. If my wedding date is on the calendar, and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Right? Okay? Likewise, if I'm meditating on heaven, sin then is terribly unappealing to me. Because the Bible is very clear, sin will not enter into heaven in any shape or form. He says this, it's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. I thought this was pretty good. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to the pursuit of holiness. Our high tolerance for sin, hello, gets higher every year in this country. I remember growing up as a teenager when the hormones were raging. The Sears catalog looked pretty good, especially the section on women's undergarments. But those were pictures. And before that, they were drawings. I don't remember back that far. But they were drawings. Now, you can see a woman in a bra right on television. A live person. And we think nothing of it.
They don't even have a bra.
Yeah. We think, and the internet has open nudity anywhere you want to look. And they'll even send you messages about it. When you've never gone to any of those sites. Fishing. Right? And the Christian becomes more tolerant. When it should have the opposite effect. It should make us so angry, we become less tolerant. We practice it in our home. Leah said to me the other day, coming up the stairs, I tried to watch a movie and I couldn't. Because the language was so bad. And I've asked the Lord, make that bitter to me. And he's done exactly that. It's hard to listen to that stuff. Our high tolerance for sin, Brother Alcorn says, testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. Ouch. Ouch. Can we pray, Lord, make me less tolerant of sin?
I have a sign in my office because I've been going through things. And it says, Where's your focus, and why do you need a reminder?
Exactly right. Exactly right. But that's stuff we control, Jenny. There's nobody out there that has the power to make you think anything if you don't want to think it. There's nobody has the power. We've been having some discussions in the house with the brother Eduardo and Marlon. And I've been kind of the odd man out because some of the ways I think. But then we sharpened one another. And Eduardo, he's preaching Sunday, he said, sitting around the table, he said, you know, revelation at the table is sweet and it's wonderful. Because we began to discuss and we sharpened one another in what we believe and what the Word of God says. I saw a principle I'd never seen before. And I just mentioned it a little bit in terms of abortion. And God brought to my memory, He says that children are the blessing of God. They're God's blessing on the family. Emily's been a blessing to Peter. That grandchild is going to be a blessing to you. You're going to drool over it. You're going to spend money you don't have for it. You're going to do stuff that you never thought you would do. That child is going to be able to get away with stuff in your home that Emily didn't even have a prayer of getting away with.
Everyone says.
Because it's a blessing. Right? Your daughter's a blessing to you, Xiao Yang. Even when they do something wrong, they're still a blessing. My son's been talking to me a lot lately, and it's been a blessing. Because he doesn't have a job, so he's using me as a sounding board. Of course, he's getting paid till November the 15th only. And then he's getting a severance package and he can go on unemployment. He's all set. He's all set for a long while. But what I'm saying is, we need, in our preparation for heaven, we need to concentrate more there than we do here. Because this is passing. This is of no value. This has no eternal value. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Right? Questions? Yes, Peter.
This is off the subject, but...
Go ahead.
When Paul talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, is he talking about the weather? Is he talking about Satan's ability to transmit thoughts?
Yeah.
Nations?
Yeah. Yeah. Principalities and powers in high places, the Bible says.
Yes, but what is that power he's talking about?
It's the power that you and I experience all the time. Bad thoughts come to a holy mind.
Yeah.
I've been praying. I remember I was sitting on the platform at a church itinerating. And I'm sitting on the platform and the most ugly thought came into my mind. I had to turn around and kneel down in the chair. That's how chocante it was. And ask God's forgiveness. That's the prince of the power of the air. And I said, Lord, forgive me. And he said, for what? That's the devil. Being the devil. You didn't think about it, so you won. Okay? He governs attitudes. He governs laws that are being written that are anti-Christian. He governs things that the news media is saying. Well, he governs most of the news media. Prince of the power of the air. The air is the environment that is in which the universe exists. And he's the prince of it. By God's permission.
He's only the prince, he's not the king.
That's right. And he's only the prince by permission. Yeah. That's a good title for a message. Prince by permission.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Does that help?
Very much.
Yeah. When you understand, when we begin to understand that the devil wants us dead, not physical, but spiritually. He wants you to go to hell. That's his ultimate goal. He wants you in the lake of fire with him. And he is different from you and I, because it doesn't matter what it costs him. He's going to turn every stone over. He's going to try everything he can to make sure it happens. And he has great power at his disposal of deception and lies.
It's not because he loves us or wants us for his own. It's because he hates God that much.
That's right. And we belong to God. Someone said, why do I get saved then? And I said, duh. You're going to have the same onslaught of the enemy against you whether you're saved or not. And when you're saved, you get God's protection in the midst of the onslaught. If you're not saved, you don't have any of that. So you can go ahead if you want, I told this person. Knock yourself out. But at the end of it all, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, and that's not going to be fun. Yes, Xiaoyang.
So following Peter's question, so like Ephesians says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Cosmic power and spiritual forces, like, what are they? Like,
just what we said.
Are they two different things?
What version was that you were reading in?
ESV.
The ESV?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, so there's like a ruler, authority, these are like a...
Yeah.
Government, administration,
yes,
on this earth.
Right? Everything.
But then the cosmic power over the presence of darkness. And spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Yeah, spiritual wickedness in high places, the King James says.
Okay, so are these two different things, or are they the same?
No, he groups it all together. He just wants to expand the whole thing, so he includes everything that's part of the devil's kingdom.
Okay, so what about cosmic powers over the present darkness?
Cosmic powers. Who is ultimately the head of it all when it comes to wickedness?
Satan,
but you've got the demons, right? That are under his control.
That's the cosmic power?
No, the cosmic power is him.
Oh.
Cosmic is everything that's been created.
Okay.
Okay?
And the spiritual forces are the demons?
The spiritual forces are the forces or the strength or what exists and what the power is that he has. And it's not just him, it's the demons and him. Yeah, it's Xiaoyang. When you read it, you can't separate it. Okay? What you're trying to do is you're trying to put it in categories and you're trying to strategize it. You can't do that. It's all one thing. Like Peter read. See, Peter read the condensed version of what you're reading. But it's the same thing.
He was like, he says Ephesians 3.
Yes, that's right. What did you read?
Ephesians 2 or 3.
You read Ephesians?
You read
a verse a minute ago.
Oh yeah, the Prince of the Power of the Air. Yeah.
Prince of Power of the Air. Okay, that's a condensed version of what you're reading. And Paul says, this is what it's all about. This is what it is. See? But when you go on to read it, he's talking about the fact that you don't really have to worry so much about this if you read between the lines. God's got this all under control. Satan has that power, and Satan rules in that realm. Satan can put bad thoughts in your mind. Satan can't make you dwell on them. Satan can turn your friends into your enemies. He knows how to do that. How many know he knows how to do that? Right? But he can't make you. He can't make you die. Only God can make you die.
There's a saying that says we can't prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from making a nest in our hair.
Doesn't matter what the hair looks like.
If there is hair. There.
Yeah. Yeah, if there is hair, Joel.
I hit a seagull. I was eating an ice cream cone.
Tell Ari Charlie
here's a joke you can come back with. And he made so many perfect heads. The rest he covered with hair.
Yeah, the seagull went right through there and took it right out.
I picked it up, washed it off, and ate.
Oh, God have mercy. I think we need to go to God in prayer.